As we mentioned before earlier this week, many of us received either a phone call or an email informing us that Pastor Lyle's grandson, Brandon, had been killed in a car accident. And for any who don't know, Lyle was the last pastor here, a very godly man. He's refused to stop serving Christ full-time, even though he's, I think, over 80 years old. And now his grandson has been struck dead at 21. Isn't anyone safe? Today I have Christian friends who are dying of cancer. I have other brothers and sisters who are struggling in their marriage. I know of some who've lost their job because of unjust accusations. I know of men and women who love Jesus profoundly and yet can't find the money this month to pay rent or put enough food on the table. I know of other God followers who are besieged by teenage children who are outright rebellious. Beyond what's common to all, there's millions of Christians today who are embracing even more hardship simply because they refuse to denounce their loyalty to Christ. This week I was on the World Watch List. It categorizes documents Christian persecution globally. And I found that actually at least 65 of the world's 195 countries experience persecution against Christians. So that's at least 25% of the world where Christians are directly persecuted. They're either imprisoned or killed or oppressed or significantly discriminated against, all simply for choosing to live in a way that honors Christ. Back here in Canada, of course, we don't face anything like this, but even here, there's organized hostility aimed at the church in the form of attack on the charter. And in many places, it seems to be winning. So really, the question is, with all this evil coming against the saints, is it any wonder that there are many Christians who are living in places where their confidence of God's sovereignty is shaky? Is it surprising that when the stressors of life become extreme, many people just seem to hunker down and try to hide, and that's inside the church? I mean, theologically, intellectually, we know that God is sovereign, but sometimes it feels that since Jesus and followers encounter just as much brokenness as everyone else, maybe plus a little bit more, God's sovereignty doesn't feel all that comforting. We wonder, perhaps, even without putting it into words, is God really enough? Do you mind shutting those doors back there, please? We got some excitement. It's okay. If you've found yourself in a place where some of those thoughts have run through your mind, if you found yourself in a spot where you've questioned the sovereignty of God in light of all the difficulty in the world, then this psalm really was written with you in mind. And so if you're new with us this summer, we've been walking through the Psalms, and actually this is our last sermon here. And during this study, we've been seeking to not just learn stuff about God, but actually to be led into an encounter with Him. This is what the Psalms are for. And that's because, really, the Psalms, while they're full of all sorts of deep teaching about God, they are actually intending to be worship leaders. They're intending to lead us into an encounter with God more than theology professors. Maybe if you guys can just stop doing the screen, that would be really helpful. Thanks. Just turn it off. It's okay. You don't need it. Thank you. I could almost start over here, but we're going to keep going. We're in the Psalms. We're in Psalm 23. We're seeking to meet God here. And so we're continuing in that vein today, and this morning we're in the most famous of the Psalms. Actually, it's probably the most famous text in all of Scripture. This is a passage that people who've never set foot in the church know of, and perhaps even know by memory in some parts. It's, of course, of no mystery why Psalm 23 is so precious to people. It contains some of the most comforting imagery in Scripture. And so our God is like a shepherd who loves his sheep. He has good things in store for his own. He brings us into green pastures and near quiet and refreshing waters. He leads us along right paths. He sets a table for us to recline at. In his presence, our cup overflows. And with goodness and mercy, as long as we're with him, they are ours. And then we get eternal rest, and it lies before us in eternity. And it says all this, Psalm 23 says all of this in rich poetry that flows off our lips and it sticks in our memory. Almost everyone knows the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." To be honest, because it's so famous, as I was preparing for this whole series, I was a little nervous to touch it. I mean, what more could I say on this psalm? The words are art, and really, in many ways, they defy being unpacked and taken apart, analyzed. They demand to be experienced. But then, again, that is the purpose of this series. It's not to spend time picking apart the Hebrew of roots of words or unpacking some dry theology, but rather it intends for us to be swimming through these psalms, and this psalm is a particularly deep pool. And so what I'd like to do today is really to wade into these familiar words with you. I encourage you, grab your devices or the Pew Bible in front of you. Open up to Psalm 23. We're going to spend our time here today. And actually, I want to start by just reading it off together. And so would you please stand? Would you grab a Bible in front of you? And let's read this together. I'm going to grab an NIV. I'm actually going to be preaching from the New King James today. But I'll grab the NIV to read with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Usually we preach from the NIV. It's a great translation. But I've decided today to preach from the New King James because of the way it handles the poetry of this text, as well as, actually, you probably heard here, many people have this psalm memorized, and the New King James is going to be closer to the way that you've memorized it than the NIV. Now, the big idea that sits at the very core of this psalm is this: absolute fearlessness belongs to those who follow their shepherd and live for his glory. Absolute fearlessness belongs to those who follow their shepherd and live for his glory. Absolute fearlessness. My prayer this morning is that as we ingest the gift of these words together, that everyone who struggles with fear or anxiety or stress from any aspect of life will find peace in the arms of the shepherd God. Can I ask you, do you need that this morning? If you're one of those people, I think all of us find ourselves here from time to time, then I encourage you to prepare yourself to take this psalm home. Take this home today. Now, there are several angles to this text that really could become whole sermons, but I believe that central to everything this psalm wants to lead us into are the words at the very center. And I'm talking about verses 3 and 4. And this isn't surprising, actually, because Hebrew poetry often works like this. And so the Jews loved to write in sandwiches. And so the idea, one idea at the beginning, another idea at the end, and then the real meat in the middle. There were no vegetarians back then. And so at the end of verse 3, we get these words. For his name's sake. You see those words. As well, this is for God's name's sake. This is the motivation for why God does everything good that's spoken of in this psalm. And then in verse 4, we get those incredible words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No fear of death. No fear in the face of the absolute worst that this world can throw at us. This is a description of an absolutely incredible life. A person who could take all the fear and anxiety and stress out of living would be left with nothing but joy. This is what it means to be blessed. These two ideas really, I think, are the pulled pork or the Cajun chicken of this passage. They make the buns, which are weighty in and of themselves, seriously worth eating. So are you hungry for this kind of feast? Do you want to find out how to live in a spot where absolute fearlessness reigns? Do you need that this morning? Let's look again at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a few things we just have to capture here. First, notice that in this section, David is speaking to us about God and the good things that he's done. And so the pronouns are he. Do you see that in the text there? That's David saying, "No, hey, listen up, friends. You know, he has made me lie down. He's leading me beside still waters. He's restoring my soul." David's talking to us. And he says, our shepherd is a good shepherd. Amen? Haven't you seen this in your own life? Doesn't the good shepherd have the pulse on his sheep? Doesn't he know what's good for you? Think back over your life. Hasn't he led you into that? The other day I was driving my van and I pulled out onto a busy street, and in this moment of unthinking, I pulled out without double checking my blind spot. And as I was driving out into the middle of, I think it was 15th Avenue, all of a sudden I realized, this is all split second, all of a sudden I realized, you know, what I'd done, and so I look kind of frantically, and there's this car bearing down on me, but unlike me, she is paying attention, and she's got her brakes on. Praise God, and she doesn't even wave at me. Isn't God good? Hasn't he always been watching over you? Don't you see God's hand in your life? David says there's green pastures. There's quiet waters along the path of following God. But he expands on this a little bit, and actually we realize that he isn't talking about traveling mercies. Good things that just kind of seem to coincidentally happen to us. He defines what he's talking about. He defines these green pastures, these quiet waters, with the words, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. So this means that God leads me towards doing the right thing. He convicts me. He puts me in places where I have the choice to live my life in a way that honors him. God puts me in those places where I've got the opportunity to live for him. Actually, verse 1 brings this up first. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, together with verse 3, this sandwiches again those green pastures and still waters. And the not want here in verse 1 doesn't say, you know, there's no desires that I have that aren't fulfilled. That's not the point. It's that I'm not in want. Or there's nothing that I lack. And that's in relation, again, to being led in the paths of righteousness. So David is saying, I have everything I need in order to live my life in a way that honors God. This is what David says. Friends, so let me ask you again. Do you have everything you need to live your life in a way that honors God? Do you have that? This is the blessing that I pray over you at the end of the service every single week. May the God of peace, who through the blood of his eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. Has God brought you to that place? Are you equipped? Now, you might not choose to live in that power. Maybe you're thinking, oh man, you know, I'm falling short. Maybe you're choosing not to live in that power. But is it there? Hasn't God provided it? Aren't you able to live in a way that honors God? If you have Jesus' Spirit living inside of you, then the answer is yes. When you make the choice to live in that power, that's where you find yourself in those green pastures. That's where the still waters are. When we get God, Spencer talked about this last week, that's when we get the prize. A life walked with God is the reward. God's the treasure. And it's at this point that we get to those huge words at the end of verse 3. God does all of this good to us for his name's sake. What this means is God's primary motive for saving you, for filling you with his Spirit, enabling you to walk on the righteous paths and therefore to experience the blessing, those green pastures, those quiet waters, all of that is not because he loves you. It's not about you at all. It's because he loves you. Him. Now, if you've been at our church for a while, you've heard this before, but it always bears repeating because it's such a countercultural idea to get our minds around. So we like to think that we're at the very center of the universe, but we aren't. And this verse and literally dozens and dozens of others affirm this. I'll just give you two again. So the prophet Isaiah quotes God saying, "For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise," he's talking to Israel here, "for the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to destroy you completely. See, I've refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." God preserves and corrects and prunes his people in order that his glory may be established. Jesus lived for this. He told us to live for this too. He said, in the same way, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaking to his disciples, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. But it's not about you. And what? Glorify your Father. Glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus, who is God incarnate, lived for the Father's glory. God's passionate about his own glory, and he's committed to this because he's not an idolater. So he refuses to center his life around anything that isn't worthy of his, of God's absolute devotion. And friends, you're not worth God's absolute devotion. He is. Now, yes, he loves us. But that love is a secondary love. It's good that it's a secondary love, because when we let him down, maybe if his love was all founded around us, then he'd walk away. But because his love for us is founded around himself, he never walks away. It's a secondary love. His primary love and devotion is to the same being that he calls us to give our primary love and devotion to. The Creator. So friends, you aren't God's God. God is God's God. This is why humanity exists. We exist to increase God's infinite glory. And the only way that this can happen is when we, other beings, join God in reveling in His goodness, in His glory. This then is the chief end of man, if you know the Westminster Catechism, to enjoy God's glory. That's primary. But the secondary spin-off of that is that when we do this, when we align our lives with the only thing that's worthy of God's worship, when we align our lives with that, then we find ourselves full of joy, full of God's joy. And so God says, do what I do, because this is where true life abounds. I've got all the green pastures. I've got all the quiet waters. So by the empowerment of my Spirit, you're not going to do this by yourself. You're not going to live to my glory by yourself. By the empowerment of my Spirit, which I've placed inside of you, come, follow me, get me, live to my glory. And when you do this as a byproduct, you will receive your joy. Brothers and sisters, the entire Bible can be summed up or boiled down into this message. Psalm 23 has it, but actually it's everywhere, and just Psalm 23 has it too. So friends, there's an invitation here to anyone who's been living their life their own way and finding out that things don't turn out awesome when we do that. Invitation for you. If you're living your life in your own way and it hasn't turned out awesome. So this is for everyone who's stuck in sin. This is for everyone who's allowed their selfishness to ruin relationships. This is for everyone who's been greedy and kept their wealth to themselves instead of providing generously for the widow and the orphan. This is for everyone who's preferred to lie than tell the truth. This is for every sinner who isn't enjoying green pastures and quiet waters. Focus your life on the Good Shepherd. He's got what you want. He's got what you need. He's got Himself. And you can have Him too. Now look at verse 4 and 5. This is where David goes next. Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible reads this: even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Death Valley. It's very likely in studying this psalm that Death Valley was a real place. It was likely a narrow and winding path between two cliffs, dark, dangerous, a place where wild animals would hang out. Bandits would plot the demise of travelers there. What this means is that no one would have gone to Death Valley on purpose. Right? You just don't take that trip. Hey, I'm just going on vacation to Death Valley. Nobody does that. Only in an emergency would somebody ever venture down there. But notice that our choice has nothing to do with it. You see, verse 4 follows verse 3. That's not an accident. Death Valley is one of the paths that the shepherd leads us on. Of course, isn't that the reality of life? Right? None of us choose to walk in Death Valley, but all of us go there. Eventually, many of us visit there multiple times as we walk with those we love. But the brilliance of David's point is that even in the darkest recesses of Death Valley, when we're with our shepherd, there's nothing to fear. There's just absolute fearlessness when we're living our lives with Jesus. Friends, He's got this path nailed. Actually, literally, it was nailed to His feet and His hands. It's got nothing on Him now. Friends, God is by far the biggest and scariest thing in Death Valley. And if we're sticking with him, what's going to touch him? A bear? A lion? A bit of cancer? Some financial stress? A relationship strained? Breaking? What is strong enough to force you off the path of righteousness? What's strong enough to take you away from the place of God's provision? Yes, you're walking in a dark place. Yes, things aren't easy. Yes, you can't see any green pastures. Yes, your lips are parched and it feels like decades since you've tasted fresh water. But if the shepherd is in front of you and you're following him, then there's nothing to fear. Well, let me tell you, the worst idea in Death Valley would be to venture off into some God-forsaken crevice on your own, all right? Don't take your life into your own hands. In the face of what seeks your demise, you've got nothing. But Jesus, right? Jesus has been here before. He's comfortable here. Actually, it's almost comical. He's so comfortable that he's offering to cook for you in the middle of Death Valley. That's verse 4, all right? So he's set a table for you while evil is looking on. Picture it. You're in Death Valley at the bottom. There's bandits. There's lions. There's eyes peeking out of the dark. And God's just like frying eggs right there. There's a table, tablecloth. You're sitting down there. This is God cooking for you right there. He says, sit down. Lower your guard. Let me anoint your head. This is God anointing your head with oil. This is something they did back then. I honestly don't really get it, but they liked it, and it meant that they were under the protection of the house they were at. They were visiting. The shepherd goes on, let me fill your cup right to the brim. That's Okanagan Shiraz for sure. All right, and I've got so much, I'm just going to keep pouring. Jesus says, just drink. Don't worry about what's going on over there. Don't worry about those eyes in the shadows. Yes, they're real. There's really eyes there, but don't worry about those troubles that are staring at you. I've got this covered. See this stick? This is my God stick. What are they going to do to you? You're with me. You've got absolutely nothing to fear. See, death, even death, has lost its sting. There's just nothing that can hurt a person who's with the shepherd. Oh no, don't take me to heaven. Come on, right? I'd much rather be there. I'd leave the best of this world behind in a second. Because my treasure isn't tied to what can rot, to what can be stolen. My treasure is God. This is why Paul says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." That's the NLT. Now, this doesn't mean we don't hate death. Death is our enemy. It's the final enemy that Jesus is going to destroy when he returns on his white horse. But the worst thing about death is the eternal separation from those we love. And Jesus promises that this isn't our reality. So even death has lost its sting. When Nathan died a couple years ago, he wasn't just my friend. He was really special to Eliana, my daughter. She was 2 at the time, and every Sunday she would run up to him, and he would pick her up way up. Nathan was tall, and she loved Mr. Nathan. And so when he died, I refused to tell Eliana that God needed him in heaven. Had some plan for him in heaven, which just isn't true. God doesn't need anything. Instead, we told her that Mr. Nathan had won the race, right? That he beat us to go see Jesus. So Mr. Nathan is the winner. You see, we hurt for him, but he's just not hurting for us. And because of that hope, we don't hurt ultimately. Death has lost its sting. There's one more thing you got to see, though, in this verse, verse 4. Notice that the pronoun changes. In verses 1 to 3, David is talking to us about his shepherd. But now all of a sudden he can't contain himself and he just bursts into worship. So in the middle of Death Valley, David forgets that we're even here and he just starts talking to his shepherd. So you're with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You're right here in the middle of everything that I'm going through. You've walked this way before and you've got me, you've got this. You're preparing a table for me. You're anointing my head. Don't miss this, because this is the key to following the shepherd. Don't let yourself just sit in church and talk about the goodness of God. Don't go through life even telling people about how good God is to you without allowing his goodness to lead you into worship. You're here, God. You know the situation of everybody who's in this place. You're sovereign. You're in control. You're holding all of this that looks like mess in our lives. You're holding it all together. You've got it. Thank you, God, for not just sitting up there on your throne, but coming down to save us from the mess that we found ourselves in, from sin. Thank you for taking our sin upon yourself. Thank you for dealing with that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying so that we don't have to. And thank you for rising again, for the hope that there's something more, that there's something more than where we're living. Thank you, God, for that. We worship. You're worthy. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of us focusing our lives around. You're worthy of even you focusing your life around. We love you. Come and fill this place. Come and fill these lives. Walk with us in the midst of where we are. You're our shepherd. You're our God. And we say this because you've given us the name, the name of Jesus. Amen. This isn't the end. It could be. Actually, it's enough. But it isn't. There's verse 6. So here David turns the conversation back again, out of worship to God and towards us, and he leaves us with words of confidence to face the world that we're surrounded by right now. He says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now this maybe could be bad if we were stuck with English, because it kind of sounds like we're walking along and goodness and mercy is just kind of trailing behind, maybe a step out of touch. But that's not the follow that this verse is talking about. The follow here in verse 6 is actually the word pursue or stalk. This is the word that the Jews used to describe a lion hunting prey. That's follow. And here David, he just flips it around. I mean, usually it's a bad thing, right? Like, you don't like to be followed. But here David says, God's goodness and his mercy is actually stalking me. I've seen it just all over the place. It's everywhere. My God has my life in his hands. There's green pastures. There's still waters. The blessing of being with my shepherd has been glory after glory. I'm just swimming in it. I'm not just talking about the good times. I'm talking about Death Valley. God got there first. He's got everything under control. So there's just been nothing that this world can throw at me that can force me off the path. I'm not getting forced off. I'm following my shepherd on that right related path. David knew rough times. The king tried to kill him for 4 years, literally pursued him, followed him all over the country. At the end of this, his best friend gets killed in battle, and then David became king, and he had nations of enemies plotting his demise. Do you have nations of enemies plotting your demise? Even then, after he'd overcome that, his own country is full of traitors and his son tries to steal his kingdom. On top of this, David loses 3 children during his lifetime. It's not a fairy tale story. It was hard. But David says God was there through it all. And now he says, my shepherd didn't leave me in that time. Why would he do it now? He's been with me in the good and the bad, and he's never let me down. Yes, I've run away. I've done it my own way, and there have been consequences. David knew that. But God never deserted me. He's always been there. Why would he leave now? Friends, God's goodness and mercy is a relentless stalker. It's hunting you today. And it's going to keep doing this all the days of your life. Rest in that. Doesn't that feel good? So choose then. Choose to spend every breath you've got with God. Enjoy the blessing. Don't run, because when you're running from green pastures. You're running from still waters. Follow your shepherd, because God owns the green pasture. And then one day we are all going to die. But that's just the beginning, David says. I get forever. I'm just going to go further up. I'm further in. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord, all capital letters. I'm going to make Yahweh's house my house. I live in Yahweh's house. So, brothers and sisters, absolute fearlessness belongs to those who follow their shepherd and live for his glory. Absolute fearlessness belongs to those who follow their shepherd and live for his glory. This is where blessing resides. Now, yes, Death Valley is real. Your valley is real. Yes, you are surrounded by powers and principalities and enemies that seek your demise. And yes, there are things that are outside of your control you can do absolutely nothing about. Yes, kids get killed in car accidents. We get sick. Our relationships struggle. Money runs out. But the shepherd's there. He's got it under control. And so, friends, the appeal here is stop hiding in the crevices. Stop it. You're a child of the king. You're a sheep of the shepherd. And so let his power, his Holy Spirit, empower you to follow him on the paths of righteousness. Let it happen. Follow on the righteous path. Tuck into his cloak. Get close to that big stick. Because it's there for you. Because when he enables you to walk in the right paths, when he enables this to be your story, When you then rise above the impossible circumstances you find yourself surrounded by, it's him who gets the glory. So live for that, brother and sisters. Follow your shepherd. Jesus, oh, thank you so much. You are so good. Your mercy is relentless. It's a stalker. You chase us down in the God-forsaken paths that where we continually run and hide because we're sinners. Jesus, you stalk us into those places. And we're people who know that. God, we've lived there. We've gone there so many times. And we know this in our head, and yet we miss it, and we forget again and again and again. And we try to take things into our own hands, and we try to deal with our situation ourselves. And instead of just resting at your table and living in your right paths. So, Lord, have mercy. We need you to keep stalking today. Don't give up on us, Jesus. Don't leave us down there in the valley. Show us where you are. Open our eyes again. Reveal to us afresh today what it is we need in order to return to following you. God, thank you for your big stick. Thank you that you are a relentless warrior for those you love. There's nothing that can take us away from those right paths. if we will choose to live there. So God, come and have your way here at Fort George Baptist Church. Come and have your way in our lives. Jesus, we need you today. We're hungry, we're desperate, we're thirsty, we're at need of the table. So come, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.